Happy Sunday. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service, where we breathe words into your life since 1983. The content of this program is intended for the blind and print impaired. I'm reading to you the program Reflections, which is a reading of the Holy Bible. And we're going to continue down the path in our 1 Corinthians book for the next 30 minutes. We'll also read a reflection from a book called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young. And then we'll also begin with prayer, which we will do now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, this day in which you have created, and this day which we are surrounded by family and friends. And we are thankful, Lord. We're thankful for many things. And we're certainly thankful for the patronage of our audience and the patronage of the supporters of the North Carolina Reading Service. Lord, may the words spoken today bring you glory, and may they bring peace and love to our great audience as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Sarah Young writes for us today, "Taste and see that I am good. This command contains an invitation to experience my living presence. It also contains a promise. The more you experience me, the more convinced you become of my goodness. This knowledge is essential to your faith walk. When adversities strike, the human instinct is to doubt my goodness. My ways are mysterious, even to those who know me intimately. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and thoughts higher than your ways and thoughts. Do not try to fathom my ways. Instead, spend time enjoying me and experiencing my goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And that's from Psalm 34, verse 8. And then Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9 teach us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Thank you, Miss Young. You know, last week we started Corinthians. We learned that the Corinth church was very immature in the beginning. They were surrounded by a very corrupt society, and they were struggling, and they needed a lot of guidance, a lot of structure. They needed a lot of love and support. So we learned that Paul wrote them a letter on his third missionary journey, and he was also sending them Timothy, who he called his son, who was a very strong, faithful person during this time. And Timothy delivered this letter and was there to help support the church. We learned a lot about the division in the Corinth church. They weren't necessarily following Christ. Some were just following Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas. But it was Christ, and that's where Paul drew them, was to put their faith in Christ, not into other people or other men. We also learned very clearly that the Corinthian people needed a lot of directions. One of the big things was sexual immorality. And we'll probably learn a little bit more about that today as well. So please join me as we begin or continue reading the book of 1 Corinthians. And we start with chapter 6. "If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more will the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to you to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this is in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, neither thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God. So early in chapter 6, God is encouraging us that if we have a problem with someone, don't sue them. Do not go to a lawsuit. Let's dispute this matter amongst each other. If you're followers, true followers, you're gonna figure it out. You're gonna find what's fair. You're gonna find what's just. And if you can't do that with that one person, then you need to go to your pastor, your preacher, a Christ-filled man or woman to ask them for help. We live in a very litigious society, and that's because too many of us just don't look to God for guidance. And he's saying, hey, we're better off than going to an ungodly man for judgment. We pick up with chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in the body? For it is said that two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Chapter 7. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's wife does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession and not a command. I wish all men were as I. Each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. But to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through the believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he is in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were brought for a price. Do not become slaves of men, brothers. Each man is responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him into. Now about virgins, I have no command but from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. For those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if they lost theirs to keep. But who uses the things of the world as if not engrossed in them? For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both mind and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in an undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if a husband dies, she is free to marry whoever she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. Chapter 8. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still accustomed to idols, that they eat such food they think, or, excuse me, some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having sacrificing to an idol. and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, or no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block for the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees that you have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to the idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to sin and to fall. A lot of instruction here. A lot of instruction about marriage. A lot of instruction about foods to eat. Again, Paul is very cautious to say in certain spots his opinion versus the Lord's opinion. And, you know, if you think about it, and I've been married now for 37 years this month. And I'm blessed by my wife, but I also know that, you know, if I was not married, that is more time I can devote to Christ. That is more time. And there are times I do try to please my wife, and take time away from God. So I understand what Paul's saying here. But then also God gives us a spouse or a partner in this world, for us to be, made full, made whole. To live for and with each other and to praise God and become one with for God. So I understand both sides, and I don't want anyone to be confused that he's saying, hey, everyone should be a virgin. If that was the case, then we'd have no more procreation and no more kids, and then, you know, 50 years from now, there'd be no more society. At the same time, he's not saying, hey, you should not eat meat, or that you should eat meat. He's just saying that you should do certain things that help build up your brother, and be on guard. What you do, people see. And if what you do brings someone else down, that is a sin, and he's encouraging us not to do that. So we'll continue then with chapter 9. I am not free. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I am not an apostle to others, surely I am an apostle to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship to the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment of me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barabbas who must do the work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." It is about the oxen that God is it about the oxen God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntary, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of the rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means possible I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only some get the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into a strict training. Then they do it to get the crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. It's another nice reflection point here, and that is, do you not know that the race is, that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And that prize is Christ. And his encouragement is that not only one person will win, all right? We could all win. We could all win Christ. But we do have to run the race. We have to seek him out. We have to train. We have to put our eyes on what the goal would be. The goal is to be in heaven with God, and the prize is accepting Christ into our hearts, our minds, and our souls as our Savior. And we shouldn't do it for us. We should be doing it for the love of God and for the thankfulness that we have for him as our Creator. Chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that we are all passed through the sea. We were all baptized into Moses and into the cloud and into the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, that people sat down to eat and drink and got up indulged in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide you a way out so that you can stand up under it. Another great reflection point here. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. No temptation. And he talked about idolatry, he talked about sexual immorality, he talked about grumbling, he talked about a variety of sins, and we are not the only one to face it. Many people have faced the things we're tempted by. But God is faithful, it says right here, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide you a way out so that you can stand up under it. Praise God. Praise God. Chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, free from idolatry, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Therefore, there is one loaf. We, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, by the sacrifices of pagans we offer to demons, not to God, but I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Wow, what a great thing to live by. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. How much of a better world would we be living in if that was the case for everybody right now? Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions or conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbelievers invite you to eat a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising any questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake, for the other man's conscience, I mean you, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I partake in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denouncing because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew or Greek or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Again, I'm going to read that. Again, this is chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That is if you're a worker at a plant, if you're working anywhere, if you're doing anything, if you're eating or drinking or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Well, we're going to stop there. We'll pick up with chapter 11 next week. I'd like to conclude in a prayer today, and I want to thank the Lord. I want to thank God so very, very much for these words of encouragement. Father, help that when I read these words, I can read them correctly and succinctly and in a manner that the audience can hear. And Father, we ask that you bless our ability to listen to the words, that we may live them and share them with others. Father, we are so grateful for your love and so grateful for your grace. We so very much look forward to our time together here on Sunday, and we want to give you praise, glory, and honor in all the things that we do. I want to thank the audience for listening to us today. Please be sure to listen to us again next week. We hope that you enjoyed the special words. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. Again, the content of this program is intended for the blind and print-impaired audience. Please give us a call at 919-832-5138 if you have any questions or provide feedback. May God bless you and those you love this day and every day. Peace.